Good afternoon, ladies. Well, it's been 2 months since we last met in November, so it's great that we can be back again together. And we're continuing our series on the reality of God, seeing Christ in our everyday lives. And this is lesson 3 of this series. And it's seeing Christ when the unexpected happens. And I selected a verse to accompany this message today. And it's a verse from the book of Job. And that Old Testament man of old lost everything and everyone except his wife. And at the very last chapter of his book, he writes this. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And we have an unseen God, but when we seek him, we see him through the eye of faith. We don't see his physical form, but we see him at work in our lives, and we begin to see more of what he sees. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. My husband Barry and I saw God in an even greater way this past year, and I'm sure that many of you can say the same. Whether it was COVID or an unexpected cancer diagnosis or an accident or a job loss or marital issues or even the death of a loved one. And unexpected circumstances can enter our lives suddenly, and they can find us unprepared, and we can even sometimes lose our way in the midst of them. So sometimes it's tempting to wonder, what is God doing in this unexpected event that came into my life? And it becomes easy for us to be discouraged, perhaps, or disheartened. And no doubt about it, life has its challenges, whether it's unexpected or not. Whether it's from our hair follicles or our heart fractures, life can be challenging. But as I thought about it, as believers in Jesus Christ, we really are prepared when the unexpected happens. Because we know that God has worked and is working behind the scenes on our behalf when we don't know what is going on. He's already prepared long, long before the event occurred. And every single day of our life is written in God's book, and that gives me comfort. So when you have this eternal perspective of when unexpected things happen, it makes all the difference. And it removes the pain, if you will. It removes the initial shock of the unexpectedness. And it gives us that rest of heart. Trials would be totally unexplainable unless we believe that God was preparing for us what he has prepared for us in eternity. So I can say this, that God's ways are not our ways, but they are infinitely better. I've selected for our scripture reading today a portion from the book of 1 Peter, and I really appreciate Peter and his two letters. And 1 Peter is a book and a letter of encouragement. And you might say, well, Carol, isn't the theme of suffering the theme that runs throughout the book of 1 Peter? And yes, it is. But also there are the themes of glory and God's grace as well. So Peter shares with us that one day our suffering will be transformed into glory. So please take your Bibles and turn in 1 Peter to chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 13 in this chapter. And then in chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. So chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now look at chapter 5. I'm reading verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we have a great God and you are worthy to be praised. And we thank you, Father, that when unexpected things happen to us, nothing is unexpected with you. That in eternity past, you planned all the events of our life, all the details, and you are behind the scenes with your love and your care and your grace for us. Thank you so much. I pray, Father, today that as I share your word and these events with the women, it might encourage their hearts and that they would ever look to you and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I pray, Father, now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when the unexpected happens, God certainly has our attention, doesn't he? And perhaps attention is one of God's greatest gifts to us because it causes us to look to him. And God uses circumstances in our life, whether it's good circumstances or not such good circumstances, to get our attention. And what does God want us to see? He wants us to see the greatness of our God. For God is not looking for great people, but for people who will dare to prove the greatness of their God. But in a trial, God not only gets our attention, but what's so wonderful is that he gives us his attention. And in difficult circumstances, it's as if we're the only ones receiving God's attention in our circumstance and situation. That's how personal our relationship with the Lord is. My husband Barry became very ill with COVID in mid-October. And on a Monday evening, I brought him to Ascension Aurora Hospital. I brought him to the emergency department because he was severely dehydrated, and I knew it, and I knew he needed medical attention. Well, as a result, this led to a serious medical condition for him. COVID attacked his heart, and it sent him into AFib. So the morning after I brought him to the emergency department, I received a phone call from the doctor, and he said, we need to transfer your husband to Duluth because COVID attacked his heart, and we need to have some tests run in Duluth. So we had to wait for a bed a couple of days in Duluth, and he was transferred by ambulance on a Wednesday evening. And I was having to be quarantined at home, though, because I had been exposed to COVID, though, interestingly enough, I tested negative. But no one could visit me during this time, and Barry's stay was not for just one day. He stayed for an entire week at Ascension Duluth, and I was there alone. And so I was very grateful for the text messages that I received. I was so thankful for the phone calls, and I was so thankful that I had actually went grocery shopping a couple days before he became ill, so I had ample groceries in the house. But there was nothing that I could do for Barry during this week of his stay in the hospital except pray for him and wait. And that was one of the difficult things, wait for the phone calls from the doctor or the nurse regarding his condition. And it's just a long waiting period because you can put your call in there early in the morning and then you wait and you wait and you wait. I was able to see Barry one time, however, even though I was in quarantine, and the hospital called me and they said, we're transferring your husband to Duluth, but you can stand outside when the ambulance takes off, and you can be in the rear of the ambulance, and you can wave goodbye to him as he goes. So I was thankful that I was able to do that, but I knew that I was going to have to depend completely on the Lord because off he went. Now, Barry and I could talk on the phone, and we did, And we even had a few laughs along the way. And you know that proverb, merry heart does good like medicine? And sometimes that's just what the great physician ordered. So it did help us to take the edge off of this trial that we were in. A day after Barry arrived home, a dear friend of mine, Joanne, delivered a basket of goodies and homemade chicken noodle soup to our house. And she left it on the front porch. And it was like manna from heaven. It really was. And she and I waved at each other, but we were behind closed doors, and I had a glass front door, and so she saw me, and we waved at each other. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, COVID has a few societal comparisons to that of biblical leprosy. Mm-hmm. Bear with me now. You're isolated from society, and you remain in isolation for a period of time. People keep their distance from you, and you are hesitant to say you have COVID, or even a loved one has it. Upon Barry's discharge from the hospital, he was sent home with 7 medications that needed to be filled at a pharmacy. So when we arrived home, I went to the pharmacy to pick up the order. And I waited patiently for the order to be filled. And eventually the farm tech called my name. And I went to the counter, and she said, the pharmacist would like to talk to you about the medications. So then the pharmacist stepped down from his place on high. I don't know why those pharmacists are always elevated, but he came down from his place on high to talk to me. And he asked me a question. He said, did your husband have a stroke? Now, mind you, there was a long line behind me at the counter. So I whispered to him, no, he had COVID. I didn't want the whole line running out the drugstore yelling, unclean, unclean, behind me. So I was very careful of how I said that. But one of Barry's medications came with an informational pamphlet. And it stated that he was to watch his vitamin K intake, which meant very limited greens, which put a smile on Barry's face. Because Barry has never liked the color green. Whether it's green paint or the Green Bay Packers or green vegetables. So that night, he wrote a warning label on his medication bottle, and it said this, do not take with broccoli. So my dear friend Kathy from Ohio was texting me every single day, several times a day sometimes, through this whole COVID trial. And on October 22nd, she texted, praying you have a good night's rest. Are you journaling any thoughts? No, I hadn't been. I had been writing down hospital updates in a journal, but journaling the events of this episode, I had not been doing. And I thought, you know, Kathy is right. I should be journaling these events so I don't forget them. So I grabbed my journal, and this is the journal right here, and I started writing, sometimes more than once a day, but I would just jot down things the Lord had been showing me, verses that had been so helpful and encouraging to me. I'd write down serious events. I'd write funny events, like even this episode with Barry and his vitamin K warning. And as I was thinking about this message for you ladies, I went back into my journal. And I thought, okay, what's in this journal here? Is there something that I can lift out of this journal that I could share with the women? And this portion of my journal right here was devoted during that those months that Barry and I went through the trial. And as I was looking through the journal, I noticed that there were categories my entries fell in. Like, they all seemed to start with the letter P, like God's providence, providential care, God's provision, God's promises, God's protection. And I thought, whoa, we've got something going on here, Heavenly Father. You are putting this message together for me through the journal. And so since they all started with the letter P, I thought, I think that that's how I'm going to organize this message, Father. And I'm going to lift some of these entries from my journal and share them with the ladies. Now, that's what you have with you in the handout. The handout are 12 entries from my journal, And if you notice, they're written in the first-person point of view because you write journals in first-person. When I'm speaking to you today, this is going to be including all of us, but the journal itself is very personal. Now, typically, I do not open up my journal for everyone to see. You know, who does? But today, I'm among friends, and I want to share my heart with you. So, here's the journal. And it's journal entry number one, God's protection. You know, we can find ourselves when we're in trials and ask, do I trust God to protect my loved one or me and whatever happens? And we discover that we do. While I was in quarantine, a verse was shared with me from Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Now, these are the last words written of Moses, and they focus on God's protecting Israel. And Moses visualized the entire nation of Israel being upheld by and in God's arms. And even though Moses preached this message to the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land, we can claim this verse as well. Because this verse gives us such encouragement and hope and inspiration and comfort and security. And this was almost a discovery to me. I knew this verse had been in my Bible. I read my Bible. I love my Bible. But here this verse seemed to like spring right out at me. I said, where have you been? Oh, thank you, Father, that you allowed that verse to come at the right moment for me. Well, one day, I called my friend Debbie and asked if she would like me to read some verses to her. And her husband, Tom, had been hospitalized with COVID, and he was now on a ventilator. He'd been hospitalized a few days prior to Barry's hospitalization, but I said, I'd like to share a verse with you that really helped me. It's from Deuteronomy 33:27, and so I read her this verse. And then she and I talked a few days later, and she said, you know, Carol, when people ask me this question, how are you coping with the fact that your husband is on a ventilator? She said, I'd answer them very simply, because God has Tom in his arms. And sometimes it's just that simple, ladies, in our Christian life. It's just visualizing our great God and what he does for us and how he takes care of us and how he protects us. And even that visualization that I am upheld by God. Barry is upheld by God. God promises us divine protection. Now, that doesn't mean that we will never experience accidents or sickness or unforeseen events. We do. God has not promised to protect us from trials, but he does promise to protect us in trials. And that makes all the difference. In the will of God, there's a divine protection that gives me peace in my heart, no matter how trying life may be. Journal entry number two. God's providential care. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's from Psalm 32:8. Isn't that a lovely verse? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the Lord has his eye upon me. And he never stops watching me and watching over me. So the big question is not, does God care for me? I think the biggest question is, will I recognize God's care when it comes? That's the important thing, ladies. Because there are moments in our lives when the very thing that causes us to wonder about God's care is his care. You see, God's care comes in a variety of packages. And not just Amazon deliveries to our front door, though I don't mind those. Though not a trip to the day spot, though I wouldn't mind that. Or a cotton color, that's great too. But his care comes often in very simple ways that we tend not to even recognize. Like, for instance, the care of you with your home, the home that you have, the heat that you have in your home, the care that he gives you with the food that you have and the clothes that you have and the friends that you have, the care that he even gives you with the car that you have. My husband and I were just talking about that on the way down, that I've had my Subaru for a number of years now, but God picked that car out for me. I know that it was a car that took me safely to many places when I was traveling a lot in my professional job. So sometimes we need just to stop and think, wait a minute, Father, let me look around and see how much you care for me, even in the very small and simple things of life. But he cares about you in other ways, too. He cares about you, but he also cares about your husband. He cares about your children. He cares about you in your job. He cares about you at school or at college. He cares about you at home. And he cares about you in your church. And I'm so thankful God never plays favorites. He never wants to give up on us. He never gets weary of our prayers to him. He never turns away from us or wishes he could quit on us. Why is that? Very simple. Because he cares for you. Do you believe that? What we think of God's care for us and his love for us is foundational in our lives. It grounds us when those times of the unexpected happens. And God's care for us is so important no matter what age we may be. For instance, think about the teenager who was bullied. If that teenager can remember, wait a minute, God cares for me, even if no one else does. Or an exhausted mother at the end of a day, God cares for you. Or the single woman who desires companionship, God cares for you. Or the person who feels disconnected at church, God cares for you. Or the person who's living with pain or a long illness, God cares for you. Now, we just read in 1 Peter that we're to beware of that enemy, that serpent, Satan. Do you remember we read that? It says here, watch out, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That enemy, that deceiver, Satan, wants us to think that God doesn't care for us or that he has forsaken us. And so when the going gets tough, that deceiver, that accuser, Satan, can make us think, if God really loved you, this wouldn't have happened to you. How many times and thoughts have we had like that? And somehow we get the idea that if life is easy, God is with us. But when life is hard, God has forsaken us. That's not what Scripture teaches us, does it? There's no qualifiers in the statement. He cares for you. That's it, right there. So when we are in a trial, we may even think, why do I have it so hard? I don't think other people have it as hard as I do. Why do I have it so difficult? And so we look around, which we're not supposed to do. The Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves, but we do. And we look around at others and think, whoa, she has a much easier life than I do. I think God is just cruel. But it's not wise to compare our lives to someone else's. Wondering what the evidence tells you about who God cares for the most. It's tempting. But questioning God's character never goes anywhere good. When you are tempted to test and try God's character, I'm going to encourage you to run to the Word of God for reassurance. Because God's Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and it opens up my eyes to see the truth and the reality of how great God is and how much he loves me and how much he cares for me. And it settles me. It settles my thinking. It settles my emotions. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. When Barry's illness struck, I reminded myself of these very things. I reminded myself of God's providential care for me. Okay, Father, you are in control of every situation, every location, every person, even when the situation is totally out of my control. God, you saw beforehand and you prepared the way. So as I look back, God was there at the emergency department. He was there at the hospital. He was there at Essentia. The Lord never, never sends you into a hospital room or workplace or a classroom or a meeting without him going there before you. Don't you love that thought? So when you're going into a very difficult thing, whatever that thing may be, remind yourself, wait, God's already there. He's already there meeting me. And he's not only already there, he goes with me. into whatever situation and circumstance I am. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I'm in your todays and I'm in your tomorrows. The Lord Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Why did he say that? Because he was already there. He was already there. And that's why we don't have to worry about tomorrow, or the tomorrow after, should there be one. He's in there. We don't have to have scary tomorrows. Journal entry number 3. God's provision. The Bible never questions God's love and care for us. It assumes it and declares it. I love that. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's 1 John 3:16. Oh, it's so wonderful as a new believer to claim John 3:16, for God so loved Carol that he gave his only begotten son, and if Carol believes in him, she shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse. But having walked with the Lord for a number of years, I really love 1 John 3:16. As I think about it, by this I do know love, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Anytime you're wondering, does God love me? Does God care for me? Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary proved his love for you. The love of God is a diamond in the gospel, and it shows you how much he loves you. He had you personally in mind when he was on that cross, dying for your sins. He thought of you then, and he thinks even more of you now. So go back and revisit that. Thank you, Father. I remember the day I accepted you as my Savior, and I loved you then, but I love you even more now. By this we know love. How do I know that God loves me? Because God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies, he proved his love. He demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for our sins. Now, surely, if our Lord Jesus Christ could do the hardest thing possible, save our souls from judgment, can't he do the easy things? By keeping us and caring for us and providing for us in our daily needs? Of course he can. Why? Because he loves us. And he loves taking care of us. Let me say that again. He loves taking care of us. Those of you who are mothers or caregivers here understand this. Don't you love taking care of your children? Of course you do. Or your grandchildren. But even in a higher way, God delights. He loves in taking care of you. And he has his own unique way that he takes care of us. That's why it's such a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because he knows how to take care of you. Journal entry number 4. God's presence. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home. And will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. That's John 16:32. Somewhere in your life, you will be alone. Perhaps as a single woman, or a college student, or a widow, or a divorced woman, and even illness can separate you from others. And we know old age also can find people alone. But in this experience of aloneness, please remember that our Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be alone. Here we see even his disciples left him alone. His friends. But there came a day when our Savior felt the absence of his Heavenly Father. And when he was made sin for us, though he knew no sin, he was separated from his Father. His Heavenly Father. He was alone so that we might never be alone. And he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And though he did not get the answer to that question, Jesus Christ knew the answer. He was forsaken because he became sin for us and God could not look on sin. And he loved us so much he was willing to do that. And what is so wonderful is that our Savior has promised us this. This is a big, important one, ladies. Hold on to this. He has promised us that we will never be alone. I am with you always, he said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. People may leave you. Circumstances may leave you alone. Yet it's impossible for a child of God to be truly alone, because we have a Heavenly Father who is always with us and who will stay with us. And you need to remind yourself of that as a child of God. This is one of the many, many wonderful gifts we have as being a child of God, is that our Lord is always with us, and His presence comforts us and stabilizes us. People may have left you. You may have people in your life who walked out on you. Maybe circumstances were difficult. But aloneness is a thing of your past. In early December, I called my 94-year-old friend, Alice. And she's a widow. And Alice lives alone in an assisted living apartment. Now, her son recently passed away from COVID. So I called her on the day of the visitation. And I asked her, "Alice, how are you doing?" And she immediately replied, "The Lord is with me." That's all she said, but that said it everything. Because she knew that the Lord is with her, even in this very hard thing of losing her son. Well, a call to Alice was needed again in late December. Well, she and a friend were in the McDonald's parking lot 2 days before Christmas. A car backed up, hit Alice, and broke her hip. So she was taken by ambulance from Virginia to Duluth, and she had to have a partial hip replacement surgery as a result. So after the surgery, I called Alice, and you know what she said to me? Right away, "The Lord is with me." "I don't know what people do who don't know the Lord," she said to me. I thought, "Alice, you're amazing. Thank you so much for your confidence that the Lord is always with you." And even though Alice's son died unexpectedly and her accident happened unexpectedly, there are no accidents to those who belong to God. God promises to watch over every child of His throughout his or her life and death. And I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. I shared this with you last time I met with you, but I'm going to say it again because I love this verse so much. It's from Romans 14:8. "If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Isn't that a precious thought? Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Father. I belong to you. Well, I want to give you an update on Alice. Alice has now returned to her apartment, where she has daily physical therapy, and she now walks with a walker for a time anyway. But Alice was at the New Year's Eve service at her church, and she said, "Well, this is where I need to be, hearing the Word of God and being with my friends." And she's been at church ever since then. So may I encourage you that the Lord will always be with you. Alice knows this to be true, and I trust you do as well. Journal entry number 5, God's peace. My, as I think of the unrest in today's society, whether it's politically or socially or financially or medically, where is peace to be found, you might be asking? Well, it's certainly not there. But Isaiah 26, 3-4 tells us where peace is to be found. Listen to this. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You mean peace is not to be found? Am I trying to figure out my life and my trial? Have you ever tried that? Is there peace in that? Probably not. A peace is not found in my own personal planning of my own, you know, state of affairs, or attempts to control circumstances, or even attempts to control people. You tried that. We've all tried that, haven't we? Is peace to be found there? No. Peace is to be found in trusting the person who controls all things that I don't understand. Peace is to be found in my Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "My peace I give to you. What another wonderful gift from the Lord. I can have his peace, which passes all human understanding. Yes, he said, and it's a gift. I will give that to you. That's one of the benefits of being my child. Well, how do I experience this remarkable peace, the kind of peace that does not fade away when the unexpected happens or disappointments come and people are very difficult to me or circumstances are hard? How do I have that peace again? I get it, by keeping my mind on the Lord. I think about things above and not all this stuff going on here below. So I have a question for you. What mystery are you trying to solve in your life? You know, we do that, don't we? We like to figure out, you know, why are things happening the way they are? We spin that around. And we like to be our own spiritual detectives. And I use that word because that's the way my former pastor Leonard used to say it, detectives, because we like to try to figure out every little nuance of our life. And we analyze it. We try to solve the mystery. Why would God allow this to happen to me? I wonder. As if we can, you know, analyze God and his character. But we try sometimes, don't we? And I'm going to admit to you, ladies, I have the personality who likes to analyze. Just ask my husband. I like to try to figure things out. Maybe that's why at the college I'm maybe an assessment coordinator at one time, because I like to figure things out. I can look at Dad and see what's going on behind the scenes. But I found this out as a believer in Christ. You can't figure out God. I don't care what you're trying to analyze. From our point of view, sometimes a lot of things just don't make sense. And why do we waste our time trying to figure out that? Rather not, okay, Father, I'm trusting you. You have things going on behind the scenes that I don't know about. And you're far smarter than I am. Your ways aren't my ways. I'm trusting you in this. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. I'm trusting you in this. None of this makes sense to me. But you make sense to me. Your word makes sense to me. So I'm going to trust you. So we'll never be at peace when we try to pick apart little moments in our life and solve the mysteries. But I once heard it said that peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. And for us, that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Journal entry number 6, God's promises. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. You know, the Bible is just filled with promises. First promise in Genesis 3:15, and you take us all the way through the Bible, and you can find promises taking us all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book titled All the Promises of the Bible. And he counted them, and he said there are 7,147 promises. Amazing. I'm glad he took the time to count them. I wouldn't be as patient as he did, but thank you, Herbert, for giving us that count. But when you look at God's promises, they reveal his character, and they give us reason to trust him. So when I open up the Word of God, I say, wow, your promises give me hope. Your promises give me courage to press on through hard things. They are meant to defeat feelings of loneliness in me or fear and doubt. They're meant to give us peace when we feel anxious. They're meant to settle our hearts. His promises are meant to leave us in awe and wonder of our great God and how beautiful he is. And sometimes when we read his word, we just take a step back and we say, Father, you are so great. I am so thankful that I am allowed to know you in a personal way. Thank you for your word, which gives me an insight into the way you think and what you're doing behind the scenes on my behalf. Oh, we're so thankful for the promises of God. You know, when I was a new believer, there were many verses that were difficult for me to understand. But I wanted to. And so I remember, and it was right here in Duluth, I picked up my Bible and I said, Father, I want to know you better. And I know that I can get to know you through your word. And so I decided that I was going to start in the book of Philippians. And I'm really glad that I started in Philippians. It's a very cheerful book. It's full of encouragement and joy. And so slowly I read through the book of Philippians. And then I started other books that I decided I would read through. Not in big chunks, but maybe like 5 verses a day. Some people like to start in the book of Psalms and read through Psalms. That's a big book. That's the biggest book in the Bible. And yet it's so full of encouragement, isn't it? comfort and help. You remember my story about several years ago when my daughter-in-law Stacy and I decided we were going to read through the book of Psalms. And though we were thousands of miles apart, we were going to start that journey through the Psalms, and we were going to read 5 verses a day. And we were going to read the same verses and then text each other what we saw, what words of encouragement in those verses. And it took us 1.5 years to get through it. But we're so thankful for that journey through the Psalms. No, a woman who has experienced great difficulties in life will not be easily parted from her Bible. You think about all of the things we have in our life. I'm talking not about persons. I'm talking about, you know, objects, if you will. What's the most important and precious thing in your life? The thing that you have? Is it your Bible? I know we can get our Bible online. I know that. But the Bible, the Word of God, is such a precious commodity to us as believers, isn't it? And as we open up our Bible, we see a journal of our experiences with the Lord that words cannot express. They're only visible to our eyes, and only the Lord and I know what happened with those verses and those pages. And they come to life to us time and time again. And we're so thankful for that. So I pray and trust that as you read the Word of God, you'll discover that God can do for you what no one else can do. He has power that no one else possesses. He's able and willing to meet you in your moments of need, even when that need is self-inflicted. He is full of compassion toward you. He is faithful. He is faithful to all of his promises to you on your very worst day as well as your very best day. And he finds joy in bringing peace to your heart. And he really is everything you need. Journal entry number 7. God's power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:10. Now, God's power in this verse and other New Testament verses means dynamo, which is dunamis in the Greek. And it's like our English word dynamite. And I've said this before, but when I see that word dynamite, I want to pronounce it dynamite, like Jimmy Walker from the 1970s sitcom Good Times. Jimmy Walker. Oh, Jimmy Walker. He's a symbol of my youth. Now he can barely say his lines. Kid Dynamite is now 74 years old. And he pops up on TV with Medicare commercials. How can this be whenever I see him? How can a symbol of my youth be selling Medicare? But seeing him sell Medicare is even harder to take than seeing Joe Namath in the same commercial. I want to remember Namath as that young, brash quarterback who led the New York Jets to a 1969 Super Bowl upset over the Baltimore Colts. And so when I see these two aged men from my youth, you know, it shocks me. I have to do a double take. For could it be that I am aged as well? It's true. Because we all do fade as a leaf. The Bible says our life is like a flower that fades then withers away. Or like a shadow or a vapor or a tale that is told. Life is short. Even if you live to be 80 years old, writes Moses in Psalm 90, life is short. Isn't that true, ladies? Life is. And so what is this teaching me? It's showing me, Carol, redeem the time. Time is so short. Days go by. Make each day count for Christ. No matter what is coming into your life, even when the unexpected happens, redeem this moment for Christ. My friend Lois had a birthday in November, so I called her. I do a lot of calling, you can probably tell by this. And she probably told me that her age, and she probably wouldn't mind if I shared it with you. So she said this, Carol, I am 79 years old today, and I'm no longer getting older. I am old, she said. But she said to me I would have it no other way. I'm thankful for the years I have walked with the Lord. I wouldn't want to go back. She said, life is short, death is real, and eternity is long. So from an eternal perspective, the fading glory of life need not be a source of discouragement for a Christian man or woman. As a child of God, we have God's power within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And no matter what our age, His wonder-working power is working within us. And that is why Paul says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what trial I'm going through, I have His strength and His power at work in my life. And when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because God knew we were going to go through some really hard things in life. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed His help. He says, I'm going to give you your help. I'm going to give you the helper. I'm going to give you the comforter to live inside of you. So draw from Him as you abide in me, as you trust me. That power is at work in your life to get through really hard things and even great things as well. We have Christ's power, the power of His resurrection, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in my life. That is an awesome thought to me. And even though this outward woman here is perishing, she is losing her elasticity. That inner woman can be renewed day by day. How? I take in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit takes that Word, applies it to my heart and life, and I am renewed. I am strengthened. I can face hard things because God is there with me facing the hard things, and He's the power behind it. But I have learned, ladies, that quite often the power of God is very quiet in my life. And it's very steady. And it's allowing me to press on when unexpected things happen. And a lot of my life, and yours too, is unexpected things that happen, right? Because we need God's power to be a forgiving wife. We need God's power to be a loving mother and grandmother. We need God's power to be a caregiver to our spouse or to our child or to our parents. Our life is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never let us go. And it's His power that keeps us anchored, steadfast and sure in the storms of life. As it says in Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Journal entry number 8, God's purpose. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Oh, I want you to get a hold of this, ladies, because this was just so wonderful for me to see and discover and to write about. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can awaken every morning with a purpose. Every single day. I feel sorry for those people out there who have no purpose in life. But as a believer, we do. God has a purpose for your life in whatever you are facing. Don't we know Romans 8:28? Can't we quote that from heart? Sure we can. Let's say it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, whose purpose is it? God's purpose. Not my purpose. We have to remind ourselves of that, don't we? It's His purpose in our life. Our life's purpose, and notice quoting that verse in Romans 8:28, what's it wrapped in? God's love for us. I love that thought too. We love Him, yes we do, but what happened first? Because He first loved us. There it is, right there. Millions of people, probably billions of people around the globe face unexpected things this year. And most of them are wandering around out there purposeless. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, you see in this verse, Romans 8:28, how many things are working together for good in our life? How many? All things. Do we believe that? Do we believe some things are, or do we really embrace that thought? That all things, God is working together for our good. He has a purpose for us. Each one has a different purpose for each one of us. God is good. Do you believe that? I have a young friend, Donna, who texts me every day during the COVID trial, and she continues to text me with weekly texts. And yes, ladies, I do have young friends too. I have young friends, mature friends, and I have friends in between, and the local church needs both the young and the old. We really do. We need each other. Well, that's why the body of Christ, I'm so thankful, gave us friends. He gave us friends from all backgrounds and cultures and ages, and we come together because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love one another, right? Yes. But when Donna ends her text messages to me, she always ends it this way. God is so good. And what a wonderful reminder to me. Yes, you're right, Donna. God is so good. You never have to worry that God behind your back will mistreat you. You need not worry that God will catch you when your back is turned and do something malicious, for there's no malice in the heart of God. Only love. There's only goodness in the heart of God. That is all. You need not worry about what will happen to you tomorrow or the tomorrows to come. Because remember I said to you, he's already there. He's going to meet you tomorrow. So you can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that God has a purpose for my life. So when you awaken tomorrow morning, before your feet hit the floor, remind yourself, Father, you have a purpose for me today. And I pray and trust that I will see that purpose and be glad. Journal entry number 9, prayer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's from Hebrews 4:16. You know, I shouldn't have to say this, but I think it is necessary. Prayer is important. It's vital in our relationship with God. Prayer is one of the highest privileges we have in our Christian life. But prayer is much more than just coming to God with our requests or our needs. Prayer is rooted in worship of him. And just sometimes just to be quiet and just to be still and to know that he is God, even before you start verbalizing, was just to take that in. I am so privileged, Father, to be able to talk to you in a personal way. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose the third day from the grave, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is a place of power and authority. He established access to the very ear of God. Prayer is a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, and is more than just monologue, it's dialogue. And that is why when we're still in our heart right here, when we're still, even in the midst of maybe busy life, he speaks to us in that still small voice. Like a whisper, if you will. Now, prayer is not a meritorious act. We don't earn anything because of it. We pray because God hears, and God hears because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our Savior, we are God's child, and God the Father has a good heart toward us. Can we remember that? God has a good heart toward us. And as we pray, he sees us in his Son. He sees us in Jesus Christ. And you know what kind of heart he has toward his Son, Jesus Christ, don't you? He has the same heart toward us because we are his child. That's how much he loves us. Our praying is expressed by the desires of our heart. And God does not just hear the words that we say, but he sees our hearts. So true prayer is a relationship, isn't it? It's a love relationship with our Heavenly Father. And ladies, it's just that simple. Journal entry number 10. God's people. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. I just love this fact that God has made his invisible love visible through his people. When they love on us, if you will. When they show their love and concern for us. And in trials, we learn not only more of him, but we also learn to appreciate the people in our lives. We appreciate our friends. And we appreciate our church family. You know, during the months of various illness, we were incredibly thankful and grateful for all of the people who reached out to us. Though they could not come and visit us, they could send text messages, they could send cards, they called us with encouraging words. And I think friends were meant to be a part of God's resuscitation team. They certainly came to our rescue when we needed them. But as believers, we are fellow travelers on life's journey. We're not in this alone. We're in this together, dear ladies. We're in this together. And we certainly saw this to be true, didn't we, this past fall when many were struck with an illness. My goodness, text messages were flying from believers' phones faster than 5G could send them. And when we heard of someone becoming ill or hospitalized, what did we do? We texted right away and we compared notes. And we prayed for one another. And we even engaged in a mutual prayer life. I think our prayer life became even more robust, if I might say that, during this time. We were on our knees and we were praying on behalf of our dear loved ones in Christ. And we also had this mutual suffering, which I found very interesting. It was like learning a new language, if you will. We understood now how other people felt through this trial of suffering we were in. We learned to speak their language, and I'm going to give you an example of this. One day when Barry was in the hospital, he got a text from his friend Greg, who was also in the hospital with COVID. So they understood what was going on. They both got it. And Greg's text was this to Barry. "Hey, Barry, I'm in the house here also, 613. How you, letter you, doing?" Well, Barry read the text, rather confused. And he was in Aurora Hospital, and Greg was in the Duluth Hospital. So Barry texts back, "I don't understand your text, Greg. I'm hospitalized in Aurora, but I'll be there soon." Well, Barry was eventually transferred to Duluth, and actually Greg's floor. But they were never able to see each other. Well, you know the reason why. But they continued texting because they were fellow travelers on this journey. And they were able to encourage one another. And they were able to comfort those who were in trouble with the comfort which they themselves were comforted by God. So I'm so thankful for my friends in Christ. Thank you all for your prayers on our behalf. And as a result, Barry's doing much better. He's regaining his strength day by day. And I know so much of that has to do with the prayers that you offered for him. So friends allow us to invest in them. And I really like what Emily Dickinson wrote. She said, "My friends are my estate." Wow, love that. Journal entry number 11. God's patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you right away, I have a lot to say about patience. So will you be patient with me while I talk to you about patience? I think it's because I have learned throughout the years, not only as a believer, but as a wife and as a mother and as an employee, how important patience is. Patience was one of the first lessons we had to learn in childhood. At least I hope that you did learn that. I hope your parents taught you that. The child who does not learn to be patient can't learn much of anything else. Because it takes patience to learn how to read. It takes patience to learn how to write. And it takes patience to learn how to do math word problems. It makes me shiver, but it took patience for me to learn those. But it even takes patience to grow. You know how our children are so impatient, they want to grow up really, really fast. And you hear teenagers say, "Oh, I can't wait until I'm old enough to drive a car." Well, impatience is usually a mark of immaturity. So we say, just hang in there. It'll happen. But let's admit this. We all have the same problem. It's difficult for us to wait on God. And part of the problem is that we are prone to walk by sight and not by faith. But God assures us in his word that he is busy on our behalf. He said, "Please be patient. I know what I'm doing. I've got it covered. I've got it figured out. I'm working for you." But we want to see something happen now, don't we? Usually that's our attitude. The Bible says, well, listen, God is always at work for the good of his people, and he's working in all things together for your good. And this includes the things that perplex you and that pain you. And perhaps the hardest place to be patient is in the suffering. But God does not always explain what he's doing. Have you found that out? Or why things have happened the way they do? But just to settle and trust this fact, God the Father is near me. He's working out his wonderful purposes in my life. That should encourage us. But often we still get impatient. So the only way we can learn patience is to trust God and let him have his way. There it is. That's what I've learned. But I'm learning it every day. Not like I've accomplished that. We give up our right to have our things scheduled to our liking. And our loving Father is guiding and making us more like his beloved Son. And that's why we're patient, because he's doing the conforming process in and through us. Thank you, Father. But our usage of the word patience is too negative and it's too passive to convey the rich biblical meaning of the word. The word patience in Scripture never means the spirit that sits with her hands folded in a rocking chair and simply bears things and endures things. That is not the biblical meaning of patience. Patience is victorious endurance under trial. And such patience is not merely passive. I've always been fascinated by the verse that I read to you here from Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because we think of patience with lying down or standing still, but there's another kind of patience. According to Scripture, it's the patience that runs. The patience that runs. We don't naturally want to run in a trial. We want to just sit down in it and think about it, stew over it, contemplate it. You know, just leave me alone. I got this trial going on here. I don't want to run with patience. We want the world to stop quite often and give us time. My dear friend shared this story with me just last week. And this is a story from 20 years ago. But she said to me, Carol, after the doctor called me and told me that I had breast cancer, I went for a walk. And as I was walking on a bike path, a woman passed me riding a bike. And with tears in my eyes, I wanted to yell and scream at her these words, "How can you go on your merry way as if nothing has happened? Haven't you heard? I have breast cancer. I have 3 children to take care of. Please go home, put your bike away, and grieve with me." But that's not the way the world works. In the midst of a trial, if you're a speaker, there are still messages to write. If you are a student, there are still lessons to complete. If you are a mother or a father, we have meals to prepare and we have children to put to bed. If we have a job, we must return to work. Life goes on. And in some ways we're glad life hasn't stopped and we're so grateful for the activity, for the sheer act of getting on with life has helped us get through it. But the patience to run in a trial, to continue on after a setback, after disappointment, the patience to carry on with a heavy heart is a Christ-like thing. That's why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. Give me the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's number 4? Long-suffering, isn't it? Long-suffering. And long-suffering means having or showing patience despite trials or troubles. I cannot be patient like this, Father, apart from your Spirit, apart from the power within me to help me to be patient and to run with patience. But what is so wonderful is the Holy Spirit gives us the patience to run, the strength to run. And how can we do this? How can we really do this? We walk by faith, but we run by faith too, don't we? I think that's what it's saying. And at the end of the finish line, at the end of life's journey, there is the Lord Jesus Christ awaiting us. And he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I'm so thankful that God is patient with me. I was thankful that he was patient with me to wait for me to come to him by faith in Christ. 21 years of age I was. I heard the gospel for 1.5 years. I'm so thankful that the Lord was not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in him. Thank you, Father, for waiting for me. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord is waiting for you in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and you will be a child of him and you can enjoy all of these wonderful gifts and things that I'm talking to you about today. But now that I'm his child, God is so patient with me. He doesn't say, "Okay, Carol, I want you to grow up and I want you to grow up fast." No, there are many lessons for me to learn along the way, and I fail many times And I have to admit that. But the Lord is patient. He's loving and he picks me up and lets me move on in his love and grace. Because I'm right there in the middle. I'm in the middle of the progressive sanctification place. I was saved from my sin. I now want to be saved from the power of sin. And then, of course, someday I'll be saved when I'm in the presence of the Lord and not sin any longer. But right now I'm in progressive sanctification and the Lord's teaching me and working with me. But you know, all of my dear brothers and sisters in Christ are in progressive sanctification as well. And that's why we need to be patient with one another. Sometimes people will say unkind things to you. What are you going to do with that? Sometimes they might forget about you, or sometimes they might ignore you, or sometimes they might say something that's ridiculous. And what are you going to do, walk away? No, I'm going to rise up. Wait a minute, I'm like that too. Father, you're working with me. You're teaching me things. We're all in this progressive sanctification place. We're going to be patient with one another and love one another as the Lord would have us to love. So I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father that he gives me time for his grace to transform me so that each day I can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. No matter how many twists and turns the road may have had for me, God makes my path smooth and walks beside me. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And may we, ladies, let patience have its perfect work in our lives. Well, I've come to the end of my journal. I'm giving you the last entry now. And this is journal entry number 12. A song of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. There's a beautiful verse in Job. It's chapter 35:10, and it says, God gives us songs in the night. It's a lovely thought. There's never a song more beautiful than a song that is sung in the night. And the goodness of God shines brightest against the darkest sky. Isaiah says that there are treasures in darkness. So don't dash through this dark season of your life and leave the treasures behind. Bring them with you for all of us to see. For when we are in a difficult place, a dark place in our lives, the Bible tells us we can sing songs of praise to our great God. The shepherds of the elves have a beautiful custom at the end of a day. And they sing an evening farewell to one another. And the air is so pure that the songs can be heard for a very long distance. And as the sun is beginning to set, they gather their flocks and they begin to lead them down the mountain paths while they sing the song. Thus far has the Lord helped us. Let us praise his name. Now, God doesn't mind if we don't have a lovely singing voice or if we can't sing at all. But we're singing from our hearts because that's where he looks. That's where he looks. He looks at our hearts, and our songs of praise are beautiful to him. But someday, when we are forever with the Lord, we will have perfect pitch, and we will have a beautiful heavenly voice. And a storm of hallelujahs will resound around God's sapphire throne, and we will find ourselves on the shore of the sea of glass. And we're going to sing out with the redeemed hosts of heaven. And we're going to sing this song from Revelation 5:13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Does that remind you of what we read in 1 Peter? I'm going to go back and reread that for you. Peter wrote this. He said, so may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And here it is. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why can we sing this song on this side of eternity? Because we realize that whatever has happened in our life is leading us to our eternal home, and God is preparing for us what He has prepared for us. And so we trust Him. We trust Him, and we sing this song, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Dear Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at what a great God you are. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And I thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus who was willing to do that. And Father, you loved us so much that when we became your child, you gave us the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our inheritance, to live within us, to help us live the Christian life, because you knew this life was going to be difficult. But you were going to give us the strength to see it through. I thank you, Father, for each woman who's here tonight and those who may be listening. You know their need, Father, and I know you will meet their need right where they're at. May they come to you in faith, believing this. Thank you, Father, that this is not all there is, that we have a glorious future awaiting us. Thank you, Father, that you've made us a part of your heavenly home and your future. So I pray, Father, tonight, that these words and this message would be an encouragement to us as we think about our wonderful Heavenly Father. And we pray in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.